Get your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Saturday during prayer, I don't normally, you know, preach from notes like this. It's extremely rare. But Saturday during prayer, as I was sitting back there, the Lord began to give me some things. I was asking Him about a message for tonight, and He began to share some things with me. And in the process of it, He really opened some scripture and used some passages as a powerful analogy for things that are going on today in the body of Christ. And I want to share that with you. And in Matthew chapter 15, hallelujah, begin reading in verse 1. It said, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now let's go back up to the first verse. The scribes and the Pharisees, along with the priests, they were considered the religious leaders of the time. And the people looked to them. Now, if we were going to use a modern comparison, we would say pastors, televangelists, or not necessarily just those that are on TV, the big name, that the folks that travel around and so forth, those that have lots of books out, those that have lots of tapes and this, that, and the other. We would equate those people today to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests. Well, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees, they went to Jesus and they asked him a question. They said, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now, let me kind of fill you in on what was going on here. They had this tradition that before you sat down to eat, you had to go through this ceremony of washing. And they would have, you know, one, two, three, or more even, maybe, pots of water. And these water pots would be lined up. And there was a step-by-step form and formality that you had to go through for this washing. And the water literally had to course down your fingers, your hands, and your arms in a certain fashion. I mean, you had to hold your hands and your arms in a certain way as the water was going over them. And it had to touch certain parts of your hand before it could touch certain parts of your arm and so forth. I mean, it was just a major deal. And so this is what they were talking about. And they said, Jesus, we want to know something. How come your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now look closely at what they asked Jesus. They said, Jesus, we'd like to know. Why are your disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders? They did not ask, why are your disciples transgressing the commandment of God? They said, why are your disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders? The reason, if you look down here, let me show you something. In verse 15, when Peter asked the question, declare unto us this parable, and Jesus said, what's wrong with you, Peter? Don't you understand? He didn't. And the reason he didn't was because of what he had been taught. What had he been taught? The tradition of the elders. And here's what had happened. When it talks about the tradition of the elders, it's not just talking about the people that had lived, were living at that particular time, meaning the elders or the older ones of that time. They're talking about those who have come before us, those from generations past. Now, where this tradition came from, you can find it all the way back in the book of Leviticus. Offhand, I don't recall the chapter and so forth. And it's recorded in a couple of places. But God gave instructions as far as what the priests were supposed to do before they began their service. And there were ceremonial washings. If you remember from reading back there in the Old Testament, there were ceremonial washings that they had to go through. Now that part was a commandment of God. That was there. It was recorded. But what they did was take what God had recorded, what God had spoken, what really was a commandment of God, and they had pulled that commandment out of the Word, and they had added to it their traditions. Then when they stood up before the people and began to preach and teach, what they taught them wasn't just the Word of God, but they were also teaching them what they had added to the Word of God. They had taken a portion of the Word and turned it and twisted it to create a tradition. And now when they stood up before the folks and they preached and taught, they were preaching and teaching the tradition as though it was the commandment of God. And so a generation like Peter, they grew up hearing from childhood the tradition that was being made equal to the Word of God, and in some cases, it was even made above or exalted above the Word of God. That's why Peter didn't understand what was going on and what the problem was. And that's why Jesus asked the question. In other words, he was saying, Peter, don't you understand? You've been buffaloed all these years. Now, you realize that was a pretty liberal paraphrase right there. And so what they had done was taken something that was in the Word, but they had used it to formulate a doctrine or a tradition that they imposed on the people. And the people understood it to be a commandment from God because they, the teachers, could refer to the Word to substantiate the tradition that they were enforcing on the people. And so the people like Peter, the people like the other disciples, all the rest of the Jews, all of the religious leaders that they knew were standing up and preaching and teaching this tradition, and the people had been raised believing the tradition to the point that they now equated the tradition with a literal commandment of God. Now, look in the next verse, verse 3. Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? All right, now let's stop for a moment and think before we start digging into this. They're talking about a tradition. Jesus is trying to redirect their focus to a commandment of God, something that God really had said. They were trying to enforce a tradition. Jesus was trying to expose the fallacy of the tradition. Now, this particular tradition that was being confronted had to do with the washing of hands before you sit down to eat. Well, as I'm praying, and the Lord's showing me these things, He begins bringing up some stuff that most of us have heard somewhere along the line in our religious training. For example, tithe or be cursed. That's something that is taught. But then right along with it, we can also hear Christians are no longer commanded to tithe. Both of those teachings are going to pull verses out of the Bible for self-substantiation. Because we know that there is a passage in the Bible where words such as tithe and cursed with a curse appear. It's in Scripture. But we also see passages in the Bible that talk about, well, for example, you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. But yet both teachings exist in the body. Both teachings go forth. We're not here tonight to examine all of these different things. But what I'm trying to do is stimulate some thinking on your part. So we hear both sides of that. Here's another one. Eternal security and falling from grace. Now, I'll just tell you, you can't be both. Okay? So, both camps do what? Pull verses out of the Bible to substantiate both teachings. And the one group, they'll pull verse after verse, and they'll say, well, it says here, and it says there, and it says here. And the other side, they'll say, oh, yes, it may say that, but it also says here, and it says there, and it says here. Both sides are using Scripture, are they not? To substantiate both teachings. Another one. Tarry for the Holy Spirit or receive by faith anytime. Both sides use Scripture to substantiate what they teach. So it's not that they're standing up and saying, well, we ignore the Bible. They're saying, oh, yes, we embrace the Bible. And the Bible says in this chapter and in this verse, such and such and thus, therefore, this and that, and so. And the teaching is presented to us. You go to another church, they'll be teaching on the same subject, but they present it from a whole different perspective, and they also are using Scripture. So which is right? How do you know? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? How do you know which one to believe? If you have been raised being taught one way or the other on any number of issues, you're going to believe that what you've been taught is right. And you're going to have verses to substantiate what you believe. If you've been raised in the eternal security camp, and the other person's been raised in the falling from grace camp, you're both going to be armed with words from the Bible that you believe can prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that what you believe is true. But that doesn't answer the question, how do you know which side is right and wrong? How do you know what is the truth? And is it possible both sides are wrong on a particular issue? Do you see what I'm saying in this? This is what's going on here in Matthew chapter 15, but it's going on today too. Well, in verse 3, Jesus says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, they didn't like that. Because, now listen, they had the people convinced that the tradition was a commandment. And now Jesus is saying, your tradition is actually a transgression of the commandment. Well, you know that went over real well. Here's a guy, get this, he has no credentials and could never get them. Well, how do you figure that? Because Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. He could never, according to the law, become a priest. And now here he is, correcting the leaders? Excuse me, little carpenter man. Why don't you go home and fire up the Black and Decker and build a birdhouse? We are the priesthood. You are the commoner. How dare you come in and tell us that what we've been teaching the people for years suddenly is not right? They didn't like that whatsoever. Jesus said in verse 4, he ignores their tradition, taking them straight to the commandment. God says, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. That's the commandment of God. But your tradition, which is a transgression of the commandment, says this. Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God. Now look at what he says. You've made the commandment of God of none effect. Now, let's back up here and talk just for a moment about this tradition. The tradition was like this. Right? See, now you've got to remember, these guys knew the law. Okay? They start off, they opened this can of worms. Okay? And now Jesus is saying, fine, you guys want to talk about this? He didn't bring it up. So, they started talking about hand washing. And Jesus was saying, you guys are so ate up, you're focusing on the stupid thing of hand washing. And the whole time, you're transgressing the commandment of God. God said, honor your father and mother. And if you go back and you begin studying the law, you're going to find out it was the responsibility of a child to help support mom and dad when mom and dad got older. They didn't have Social Security and things like that back then. And Jesus said, you guys have come along, and out of your greed, you have created a tradition. And here's what the tradition said. If you are a person that you've got these parents, and you're supposed to be supporting them, let me explain what the tradition was really doing. They were saying, if you don't want to do this and spend all that money on mom and dad, and you really want to keep it for yourself, here's all you have to do. And they had a ceremony where you could do this. In this ceremony, you would make a declaration. And the declaration essentially said, everything that I have, I commit it unto God and to His work. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? You ever heard people say things like that? Oh Jesus, everything I have, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. Well, he'll find out next time the offering plate is passed. Anyway, this is what they would do in the ceremony. They would say, everything I have, everything that belongs to me, I commit it unto the work of the Lord. The tradition said, once you've done that, you're no longer responsible for supporting mom and dad. Now, on the surface, that can sound kind of okay, except for the fact that all their money that they were supposed to use for mom and dad, all that money they said that they were going to use for the work of the Lord, if we were to bring it home to modern times, their definition of using it for the work of the Lord would be to go out and buy themselves a fully loaded Cadillac, because that way they'd be able to take people to church with them. Or to go out and buy a 95-inch super screen high definition digital television so they could show Christian videos. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it was their way of doing an end around so they could really use the stuff for themselves, but say they're using it for the work of the Lord. And Jesus said, you think you're smart, don't you? You think that by coming up with this tradition, you can skirt the issue of what God has actually said. God's commandment says this, your tradition says that, and you're making the word of God of none effect because of your tradition. And he really came down hard on them because of that. exposing this. But now here's the thing. If you go back and you read in, if you look, you don't turn to it, Ephesians 6:2 and Exodus 20 verse 12 make specific references to this commandment. Ephesians 6:2 says it's the first commandment with promise. Exodus 20 verse 12 is the first time it appears, and there are blessings associated with it. And then you can see other blessings associated with it as you continue to read through the law, excuse me, and see some other things there. Now listen closely to this. God says, here's a commandment, and he says, here's a blessing that is accompanied with that commandment. You do the commandment, you get the blessing. I've already declared it. You don't have to ask for it. I've already said, you do this, you get the blessing. Jesus said, you have made the commandment of God of none effect because of your tradition. But if you've made the commandment of none effect, you've also made the blessing of none effect. Because until you do the commandment, you can't get the blessing. And the Lord said, that's what's going on today in the body of Christ. You have spiritual leaders standing up and preaching for doctrine, the traditions of man, and making people believe they're going to get blessings by following the traditions. And God said, you can't get a blessing for following a tradition. The only way you can get blessings is if you're lined up with my word. Amen. And so you've got people in churches believing everything that comes off a TV set. They think they're now standing in line for God's abundant blessings. And guess what? They're never going to get them. Because God can't bless it. He never associated a blessing with a tradition. The blessings are only associated with His Word. And so Jesus makes this declaration and He says, look, you've made the Word of God of none effect because of your tradition. He gave a command. There's a blessing associated with the command. Now get this. They stand up and they're teaching the people the tradition, making it equal to or greater than the Word of God. The people believed it. And so they're living their lives trying to serve a tradition as opposed to the Word of God, and they're never going to get the blessings that are associated with the Word of God. Do you understand what we've just identified is one of the main reasons why there are so many Christians living in lack today? It's because they're trying to get blessings through traditions, and it's never going to happen. The only way that you can walk in the blessings of God is if you are walking in the truth of God. There are no exceptions. Well, in verse 7, Jesus said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, if you compare what he said here to what happened when he cleansed the temple. Remember, he goes into the temple and they were selling the animals and the money changers. He took the whip and he chased them out. I mean, he really got down on them there. Well, he calls them hypocrites here. But he doesn't take after them in the same way that he did when he was cleansing the temple. Now, listen to what he was... I'll kind of paraphrase what he was saying. They say all the right things regarding the circles they are a part of, but their worship only goes so far. Their teaching is filled more with the traditions of man than truth. Now let me explain this. He's saying the Pharisees and the scribes, they're in this thing together. The priests, they're all in cahoots. They're standing up declaring the traditions. They're declaring the traditions as being equal to or greater than the Word of God. Because in some cases, they're actually telling the people to obey the tradition as opposed to the commandment of God. This is what they're all preaching and teaching. And as long as they preach and teach that, they're accepted in their religious community. The Lord said it's the same thing today. Listen to this. He was talking about the religious leaders, the pastors and the teachers and so forth of today. He said their traditions have a religious sound and refer to Jesus, God, and Scripture, but they aren't truth, so God will not add His blessings. Now think. All the traditions that are taught that come across the TV set that you hear from maybe the tapes, we could, you know, go on here and on about the source. When it comes to all the blessings, who's really walking in the blessings? Who's really walking in the blessings? Those in the circles preaching and teaching the same thing. And it looks like it works. But how about if we take the time to interview the 30,000 people in all of their crusades and find out how it's worked for them over the last 12 months, over the last 5 years? Let's find out if the traditions or the teachings have produced the same kind or a proportionate amount of blessings in their lives as they are producing in the lives of the preachers. But where are these blessings coming from? Now, don't misunderstand when I'm saying this. It's right to give. But if I stand up and preach to you any doctrine and associate blessings and promises with that doctrine, it has to work for you in the same way it works for me. There cannot be an exception. Therefore, yes, it's right to give, but you've got people that are supporting traditions as opposed to truth. Just like what was happening in Matthew 15. And the people, the masses, the body of Christ in general, doesn't even know it's going on. All right, look in the next verse. In verse 10. He calls the multitude. Notice it's not just His disciples. Let me rephrase it. He called the whole congregation together in front of the pastor and his staff. And He said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. In other words, He's telling them, folks, God really doesn't care what your hands look like when you eat. For sanitary purposes, you might want to wash. But as far as God's opinion of it, eat with dirty hands. Because it's not what you put down your gullet that defiles you. It's what's coming out of your heart that defiles you. In the next verse, Peter says, Jesus, what is wrong with you? Do you know the whole church staff and the visiting evangelists and the television crew and the whole bunch? Do you know they were upset? Jesus, they were mad at you for saying that. Why were they so upset? It wasn't just because of the few words that He said there. It's what those words meant. What it meant was, congregation, listen up. Can you hear me up there in the balcony? These people that have been teaching you this, it is a defilement in the eyes of God. Because He said what comes out of the mouth, it's from the heart coming out of the mouth, that is what defiles a man. In other words, He could also have said, listen to me. You guys have been coming to this church for 30 years. But the stuff they've been teaching you, it's a tradition of man. It is not the Word of God. And for 30 years, the defilement in them has been spewed out into your lives, and your lives have been defiled because you've been led to believe a tradition above the Word of God. Well, I guess they did get upset. Peter says, don't you understand? Jesus, they were offended. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Does it sound like Jesus was really concerned? Do you think he was worried about whether or not he was ever going to be able to hold another crusade? Do you think he really cared whether or not he'd get an invitation to this church again? Peter says, Jesus. Now, I can understand Peter's position in this. It's very possible that some of these leaders were those under whom Peter had sat at one time. I don't know for sure. And because he had been raised hearing this, oh, and by the way, let's not forget, Jesus was also Jewish, which means he had been raised hearing this. And so Peter's raised, as the others were, hearing this. It would be like somebody standing up and doing what I just kind of dramatized there, publicly in front of the entire congregation, accusing the pastor and the staff of preaching wrong doctrine. And Peter came to Jesus and he says, man, Jesus, I mean, that's the pastor. You know, I visited this church before. I mean, he's a nice guy. And his staff is nice. They took me out to lunch and everything. I mean, Jesus, they were offended at this. Now, it was a heavy-duty thing to get the preachers upset at you back in those days. Remember what happened to the one guy on the Sabbath that gets healed? And they ask him, you know, well, who did this? And he said, well, man, I don't have a clue. He ended up getting excommunicated. Remember the story? Jesus didn't seem to be too concerned about that either. Well, you know, they had been raised to believe that if you got kicked out of the synagogue, I mean, in other words, if you got excommunicated, that was it. You're going to hell. I mean, you have no chance of recovery for all eternity. That's it. So I can imagine, you know, Peter was probably kind of concerned about this. It's like, Jesus, man, don't get these guys upset. You know? I mean, you may not be too worried about it, but the rest of us, you know, we don't want to get kicked out. Now, I don't know for sure all of that was going through Peter's mind at that time, but that's the kind of hold these guys had over the people. And Jesus, he makes this statement in verse 13. Peter says, Jesus, do you know they were offended? And Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. No, Jesus, I didn't ask you about your garden. Jesus, do you understand what I just said? I asked you a question about church. I asked you a question, Jesus. Do you understand? You made the pastor and his staff mad. What's that got to do with flowers, Jesus? Well, now, let's face it. Doesn't that sound a little odd? So I'm thinking about this. It's like, okay, this whole thing has to do with doctrine. It has to do with teaching. And it has to do with commandments of God or the Word of God. Jesus is upsetting the apple cart of what these guys have been preaching. What's been working? Peter shows some concern. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus makes a statement about the Father planting something. Well, if I want to understand this, then I need to find out what it is that the Father plants. Because if I can find out what the Father plants, and notice in this, when Jesus says everything that the Father hasn't planted, it's going to be rooted up, it means that the Father is doing some planting, but at the same time, somebody else is doing some planting. And it's all going into the same plot. Same garden. So if I want to know what's going to be rooted up, I need to find out what it is that the Father is planting. If I can find out what the Father's planting, then I can find out what's going to be rooted up. You see what I'm saying? If you turn over to Matthew chapter 4, and I put a marker here in Matthew 15. We'll come back to it later on. But in Matthew chapter 4, so whatever it is the Father plants, it's got to somehow be connected with doctrines, traditions, commandment of God, and so forth. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is having his encounter with the devil, and in verse 4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, years ago, when this was explained, it was explained and kind of the impression was given that what Jesus was saying is this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by bread and every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here alone, at all. He's saying man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live alone by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Because if you learn how to live according to the word of God, you don't ever have to worry about whether or not you have bread, because the power of the word can produce all the bread you need. And so he's saying, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now look over in Mark chapter 4. Look in verse 14. Jesus said, the sower soweth the word. I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus said the sower sows the word. Now, if Jesus is telling us that the sower sows the word, and Jesus responded to Peter's question by saying, everything that the Father hasn't planted is going to be rooted up. And then over here he says the sower sows the word. If he's telling us that as sowers we're supposed to be sowing the word, do you understand he's not going to be telling us to do something like that if it is in opposition to the very thing that God himself is doing? When Jesus said that we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and then he says the sower sows the word, he's telling us that what God has released into the world, that is the only thing that is ever going to help us, the only thing that is ever going to be a true foundation for everything that we do, it's going to be his word. The only thing that the Father is planting, it's his word. That's why we can live according to the word of God. And when it comes to what we sow, Jesus said the sower sows the word. Do you understand tonight, in a manner of speaking, I am a sower. I'm sowing the word of God. When Jesus said, every plant that my Father hasn't planted is going to be rooted up, what he was saying is this. When the preachers and the teachers stand up and they preach and they teach, everything that they sow forth into the lives of people that doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's going to be rooted up. But it's not just the preachers and the teachers. It's everyone in the body of Christ. Here's what I mean. Let's say that you don't believe in divine healing, but somebody else does. And the two of you are talking to an individual who's facing a physical sickness. And you're telling that person, well, whatever God's will is. I mean, he may not. He is God. I mean, he's all powerful. I mean, he could, but we just don't know what God will do. And the other person is saying, no, wait a minute, by his stripes, you know, sir, you were healed. God sent his word and healed you and delivered you. And this other person is coming at it from that perspective. You've got two people. Both people are sowing into that person's life. Now, where did you get the seed that you're sowing? You didn't just come up with it. Somebody has given you a bag of seed, and you're sowing it into the life of another person. Remember what they said to Jesus at the beginning of this story? They said, Jesus, how come your disciples are transgressing the tradition of the elders? In other words, what they were saying is this, Jesus,
We grew up being taught this. The generation before us grew up being taught this. The generation before them grew up being taught this. And so Jesus, we, the present generation, are now preaching and teaching the same thing to the people. What we want to know is, why are your disciples transgressing the tradition? So what you have here is generation after generation passing down the same seed bag to the folks coming up behind them. And when those coming up behind them now assume the positions of teaching, they are pulling out of the same seed bag. But it's not anything that God has sown. It is a tradition of man. And Jesus is saying, if God doesn't sow it, it's not going to last. It's going to be rooted up. Well, that brings up an interesting question. How do I know? See, if my preaching and teaching, or yours, even if it's one-on-one, if it's word-based, it will produce the life of the Word. If it's tradition-based, it can't. But how do I know if... Now remember, Jesus used the terminology, everything that the Father has not planted will be rooted up. Okay? Now I stand here before you tonight, a garden. Things have been planted in me. Preachers, teachers, evangelists, people on television, people on tape, people in books, they have planted things in me. You're the same way. You are a garden. Things have been planted into you over the years. Jesus said, whatever the Father hasn't planted is going to be rooted up. Therefore, in my garden and in yours, if there is something in there that hasn't been planted by the Father, it's not going to last. It's going to be rooted up. I'm going to show you two ways that this rooting up can happen. First, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, jump down to verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, we can continue on as we are and not challenge anything that's ever been planted on the inside of us and adamantly maintain that everything we know and believe at this point in our lives is of God and take the chance that we're right and wait until the day of judgment to find out when everything that we have received, everything that we have believed, the things that we have shared with others and planted into their lives, when everything that we have essentially stood for is tried by that fire, and when the smoke clears, we're going to find out. And the one thing we don't want is after the burning is over to be standing there in nothing but our robe of righteousness. Because he says, at least if that remains, it's okay. You'll make it. But he indicates that there are rewards associated with everything that we've done if it lines up with His Word, His will, what He has said. So, we can take a chance and just wait. However, we can do some rooting up ourselves now. We don't have to wait till Judgment Day. We can start digging through these gardens tonight and pull a few stuff out on our own. Because, guys, I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like to have some rewards. If God's promised them, I'd like to have some. So how can we do some uprooting? Look over in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You've got a marker, put it here in 2 Timothy. We'll leave and come right back. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show yourself approved unto God. Do you think God is impressed by how many preachers are impressed by you? Do you think God is impressed by how many congregations want you to come and preach and teach in their churches? Do you think God is impressed by how many people think you know a lot? He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. How do you do that? Rightly dividing man's traditions. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. The word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, remember when Paul wrote in Corinthians and he said that the foundation is Jesus Christ? All the preachers on TV are preaching Jesus Christ, are they not? That is the foundation that all those churches and all those preachers are standing upon. However, they're not all building on that foundation in the same way. And yet when we stand up and preach and teach, we're using the Bible, but we might not be using the word of truth. And therein lies the difference. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Somebody who doesn't need to be ashamed. Well, when could I be ashamed? Well, I can tell you one day I could be ashamed is when I'm tried by fire. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now notice he uses this phrase, word of truth. Where did the word of truth come from? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? We are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, everything that God has said is truth. That is the word of truth. Now, I can twist it and make it a tradition. But every word that's proceeded forth out of the mouth of God, that is the word of truth. Now, Jesus made the statement, we're to live by every word that's proceeded forth out of the mouth of God. How did it proceed forth? Well, you're there in 2 Timothy. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is that? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, it's one thing for man to look at you and think you're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what? You graduated from a Bible college or a university or something, and you've got a piece of paper that says you're a master or a bachelor or a PhD or whatever. Who? So what? That doesn't get you into heaven, and it doesn't mean that God is approving of everything that you preach and teach. What it means is, you've studied to show yourself approved unto man so that they would give you a piece of paper saying, good job, good job. Now, go on out and do your thing. It says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth was, it proceeded forth out of the mouth of God. And here it says that all scripture, or let's rephrase that, all the word of truth is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration, it comes from the Greek word theanoustos. And what it means is divinely breathed forth or spoken forth by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus says, we're to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. We're to rightly divide the word of truth, and the word of God or the word of truth has been given by the breathing forth or the speaking forth of the Holy Spirit of God. Now turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, look what Jesus said in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now look over in chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So here's the situation. Jesus said, we're to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, and the word of truth has been given by inspiration of God, or the divinely breathing forth or speaking forth of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus comes along and he says, this same Holy Spirit who has spoken forth or dictated forth the word of God for it to be put down in written form, he also is going to continue that work, and he is going to work in your lives to lead and guide you into all truth and to teach you all things. Truth. What truth? The word of truth. In other words, what Jesus is telling us here in John 14 and John 16 is that not only has the Holy Spirit dictated or spoken forth the word of God, but he is also going to work in our lives to see to it that we rightly divide the word of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Now look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 27. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, do you notice that the phrasing in this is very similar to what Jesus said over there in John 14 and John 16 about the Spirit of truth, about teaching you and leading and guiding you into all truth? Well, here it says, the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things. Where does this anointing come from? It has to come from the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit that leads and guides you into all truth and teaches you all things. And now John is telling us that this anointing teaches you of all things and is truth. It is no lie. Even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Holy Spirit gave truth, and he is the one responsible for teaching and explaining truth. Therefore, if you exclude the ministry of the Holy Spirit from your life, how on God's green earth are you going to know if what you believe is truth or tradition? Do you see this? Why do you think the Holy Spirit has been fought so hard by the devil? And Satan can't beat him one-on-one. So what he does, he attacks the body of Christ to get the body of Christ to do his fighting for him, to stand up and say, oh, we believe in the third person of the Godhead, but the things he did in the book of Acts don't happen today. What an insult to God! In spite of what the Scripture says, in spite of what Jesus Christ himself said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have the audacity, as Christians on our way to heaven, standing up and saying it doesn't work anymore. If we're not relying on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, who are we relying on? Do you see this? Now, the reason that the Holy Spirit does this
is because of John chapter 2, verse 26. Look what it says. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Who's doing the seducing? It's not the people out there that are trying to get you to join their cults. It's the people in the body of Christ. It's the preachers and the teachers. If somebody comes in here and starts preaching some weird stuff, like, you know, we need to move out to Utah and get ourselves about 30 or 40 wives and join a big choir, sing the Hallelujah chorus every Christmas, we would know better. If somebody came in here and they said, well, you need to bring your children next week so we can sacrifice them, we would know better. But if somebody came in here preaching and teaching some of the things that I brought up at the beginning of this message, do you understand there's a great potential that some folks would take one side and some folks would take the other? In other words, there is a work of seduction going on, and John says, you don't need to remain seduced through the teaching of men. You can go beyond the teaching of men and enter into an anointing that's released by the Spirit of truth, and He will teach you all things and confirm whether or not what you're hearing is truth or tradition.
Amen.
Well, how does this happen? You know where I'm headed. Start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 6, Paul said, now I'm going to be doing a lot of paraphrasing here. Paul said, you know, when we stand up and we preach and teach, it's wisdom, but it didn't come from this world, or its origination is not of this world. Verse 7, he tells you where it originates. It's the wisdom of God, which previously had been a mystery, but God had ordained before the foundation of the world there was coming a time when we would have the ability to understand these things that used to be mysteries. He says at one time, verse 9, we didn't understand these things. However, verse 10, God now is revealing to us those things to us by His Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man but the spirit of that man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, when he says now, he's saying, now that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are born again, the born again spirit that we've received, it is not the spirit of the world, but it is a born again spirit, a new nature that has come to us from God. And because we now have that new nature, we have the capacity to know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak and preach and teach to you, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And if you look over in chapter 14, Paul said in verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto God, or not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh what? We just got through saying over there in chapter 2 that we are speaking mysteries unto you. And let me paraphrase it like this. He says when you pray in tongues in verse 2, you're praying out the mysteries of God. Then when you stand up and you preach and teach to people, as a result of all of this prayer, you're able to preach and teach in their language the explanation and the teaching and the fullness of these mysteries that God has ordained for us to know and to understand. He says in verse 4 that when you pray in these tongues, when you're speaking in this unknown language, the language that originates from God and is birthed in you by the Holy Spirit, you are edifying yourself. And down in verse 14, he says, when you do this kind of prayer, you are spiritually communicating with God. Your spirit is praying. And then in verse 18, he makes the statement, I thank my God that I speak in tongues or pray in this language more than all of you. Why? Well, to paraphrase the whole scenario, Paul was saying, you people are carnal here in this church of Corinth, and you've got a lot of stinking problems in your midst.
One of the reasons that you do is because you're not praying in tongues and you're not edifying yourself and you're not praying out the mysteries. And because you're doing that, you've given yourself over to men. Some of you say, I am of Paul. Some of you say, I am of Apollos. Some of you say, I am of Cephas. But I want you to know that God is not divided, and it's time you stop following the traditions of men and started following the truth of God that's going to be birthed in you as you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost for that edification. He is the Spirit of truth. He's given us the Word. He's the one that can confirm or deny whatever we believe. In other words, by praying in tongues, we're going to be able to do a whole lot of uprooting now before we are tried by fire. Remember what Jesus said? Or what John said, there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy of tying his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He wasn't talking about the fire of judgment. He was saying he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. In other words, we've got access to a holy fire to try ourselves now. But it comes in connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We shut him down. We shut ourselves down from being able to walk in the fullness of the truth of God. So the more that I'm praying in tongues, the more God... Now think of it like this. The more that I pray in tongues, the more I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to pour out in me judgment fire to test and try everything that's been planted in me. And whatever has not been planted of the Father, I can uproot it now before I stand in His presence. But it all depends on... Look back over in 1 John chapter 2 again. It all depends on how bad you want it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, he said, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Look at those last few words. "Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." In other words, you're only going to abide in truth to the level at which you have allowed the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Even as it hath taught you. How does he teach me? How does he release that anointing to confirm or deny truth? I pray in tongues. He's the Spirit of truth. He confirms or denies anything that's been planted in me. And I'll tell you what, in some cases, some of those roots go way, way, way deep. He's not worried about that because he knows if I'll keep praying in tongues, if I'll keep letting him work in me that way, he's going to be able to release that holy fire to try whatever needs to be tried and uprooted. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, you know, I mean, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. So surely he can do that." No. Now listen, I'm going to throw one out to you that people would fight. If you don't pray in tongues, he can't. You can't prove that. "Oh, dear heart, I can." The proof is on television day in and day out. All the Holy Ghost-filled people preaching all the different doctrines. If it was just a matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which gave him the access to confirm or deny, we would all be preaching and teaching the same thing. Therefore, it's not just a matter of being born again. It's not just a matter of being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and engaged in fellowship with Him on a daily basis so that He can release the fire in me now to uproot the junk that needs to be uprooted, so that when I stand up and begin to teach and preach, what comes out of me is seed that I have pulled out of God's bag and not out of tradition's bag. Now, turn back over to Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." When I got to that verse, the Lord started speaking. And I want to read to you what He gave me. Now, I encourage you to listen very closely to this, because for some of you it may answer some questions concerning why there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. As soon as I got to this verse 14 and read that, the Lord began speaking, and this is what He said. There are people, leaders, preachers, teachers, walking in great light concerning some areas, but they are blind in many other areas. Because they are able to speak great light and truth in a few areas, many people assume they are speaking great light and truth in all areas. These people end up blinded, following blind leaders in those remaining areas. If you do not spend time with the Spirit of truth, you will spend time with man. How will you know for sure if what man is teaching is truth or tradition? There are many of you who thought all of what you believed was truth, only now you have discovered that some of it was tradition. When you spend time with the Spirit of truth and pray as He has given you, He will teach you truth. He will only compare spiritual with spiritual. There are many who are going to reject truth and remain blind. They have found a false sense of security in their traditions because those whom they have chosen to surround themselves with continue to reinforce those traditions. As more and more of my people pray in the Spirit and edify themselves into truth, they will leave the camps of the blinded leaders. These leaders are so blind that they will interpret this as an attack of the enemy. But when people give themselves over to the Spirit of truth, He will do as I have said, lead and guide them into all truth. If they are being led into truth, it means they are being led out of deception and tradition. Therefore, should it seem a strange thing that I would lead my sheep away from pastures where they cannot be fed? For you see, if you edify yourself beyond the truth your leaders are walking in, I will take you to those leaders who are walking in greater truth. There are blind followers of blind leaders who are going to remain this way. It is not my choice, but theirs. I love them and will place my hand upon all the truth that they teach, but that is all I will touch. Do not reject my message. Do not reject my truth. Do not reject my word. Fellowship with my Spirit. Pray in the language of truth. Edify yourselves into truth. Come deeper into me and know me. Let my Spirit work His perfect work in you. And I'll read to you something else that He said. He said, the Pharisees of today have a lot of pride. They don't want to admit that a teaching never had a scriptural truth as a foundation. To admit wrong could cost them book and tape sales, speaking engagements, income, TV appearances, and even a pastorate. You see, there are going to be a lot of folks in the body of Christ, ministers, who are going to be confronted with truth. The reason for that is because the anointing of truth is being released in greater and greater measure as a result of more and more people praying in tongues. As the anointing of truth is released and more people are walking in truth, the leaders are going to be confronted. Those who are preaching traditions over truth are going to be confronted with this, and some of them aren't going to be able to handle it. They're going to reject it because they know if they go with the truth, it's going to cost them financially. However, God will only add His blessings to truth. You can only hold a ministry together here in these last days with what is coming, you can only hold a ministry together so long with traditions. Now I want to read something else to you. This just came to me. This took place on July 27th of this year. It was at Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. Brother Hagin was ministering, and the Lord began to speak. He said, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Jesus came unto me saying, so it is that I am in the Spirit, and Jesus has come unto me saying, many are asking questions. Many want to know about tomorrow. What does the future hold? What's in store for us? Well, first of all, he said unto me, the economy will change, but you can change it. It will not affect you. That's the reason I didn't tell you about it. I've told you about other recessions that were coming, and I told you what to do so they wouldn't affect you. But I didn't speak to you this time or tell you anything for the simple reason it won't affect you like it does others. But those who are in the know, those who are in the know, who know the Word, who know me, the Lord Jesus, will exercise the authority that's been given to them. They will be able to turn situations around. No longer will the enemy be able to rule and dominate the thing, but the Spirit of God shall rule and dominate. Now, what in the world have we been hearing the last few weeks and months? The same thing. The Lord went on speaking to Brother Hagin. The future is not all bad. The future in the world is not good, for the whole world lieth in darkness. But ye are not of the darkness. Ye are of the light. Ye are in the world, but not of the world. In the realm of God, in the realm of the Spirit, in my kingdom, saith the Lord, things will make a turn for the better. For the light will grow stronger. The light will shine with greater intensity. Men shall turn from darkness unto the light, and their lives will be recovered. Their bodies will be healed. And the plan. Yes, Lord, I said, I prayed in the Spirit again and again, and those words came up out of me, the plan. And I don't understand what it means. Yeah, it's coming into light. It's coming into focus. Yes, I see that much of it. The Lord continued and said, but as you are glad and rejoice, the full plan shall be unveiled. There shall be much cause for rejoicing. So for the believer, for my church, saith the Lord, the future is bright. It will grow brighter and brighter, and the work of God shall be consummated. The plan of God shall be manifested in full fruition. So rejoice and be glad. October is the month. Atlanta is the time. Kenneth Hagin has meetings scheduled in Atlanta during the month of October. Brother Hagin then said, I dare not go beyond that. Then the Lord said, that's sufficient for now. That's all you need to know. Say it to yourself. Say it morning and night. Said every time you think of it, the future is bright. The future is bright. The glory is at hand. The power shall be manifest. His plan shall be consummated. What have our confessions been around here? I mean, it lines up with this. 4 months hence, now remember this was back in July, 4 months hence, that shall be the beginning, not the end, but the beginning. And then shall you know, and then shall you see, and then shall you be able to share with others some things you've not been able to share. Hold fast to that which thou hast. Hold fast to that which the Spirit has said unto you. Be glad and rejoice, for the time is at hand. There are other things I'd like to tell you, but you are not ready. You cannot bear them now. But there is coming a time when I'll be able to tell you. And when I do, you'll be able to share it. Not all of it, but most of it, with others and those who want to know. So rest in me. Be faithful, for the time is short. There will always be those who stand on the outskirts of God's blessing and kingdom who do not understand and who really do not want to know. But there are those who are hungry. There are those whose spirit is seeking and searching out after me, saith the Lord. They shall not be disappointed. Truth shall be revealed unto them. The plan shall be made known, and they shall see very clearly. They will say, this is the way of the Lord. Now walk in it. I'll fulfill His plan. I'll fulfill His purpose. I'll fulfill His desires, and all shall be well. And my health shall spring forth speedily. I will rejoice and be glad. I'll put the enemy on the run. I'll move on from glory to glory. Hallelujah.
and so it shall be, so it shall be. Now, this took place on July 27th. Just go back and listen to a bunch of the tapes that took place in this church prior to July 27th. If you didn't know better, you'd think Brother Hagin and I have been talking to each other. You say, well, how is this? I mean, how can these things happen? Pray in the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is working to unify. The Holy Spirit is working to bring the body of Christ together in unity. He's not going to say one thing here and say another thing to somebody else. And I don't think it's any coincidence whatsoever that one of the things that Brother Hagin teaches, pray in the Spirit. If you want to know whether or not what you believe is true, nobody likes to admit they're wrong. I mean, nobody likes to be faced with... Nobody. Every preacher around, I mean, basically when they stand up and they preach, they believe what they're preaching is truth. But if doctrines conflict with each other, they can't all be true. But there is one person, part of his responsibility is to confirm or deny everything that's preached and taught and everything that's been planted on the inside of you, whether or not it's truth or tradition. And as long as you pray in tongues, He is going to work on the inside of you to help you to uproot everything that the Father hasn't planted. In some cases, that uprooting could be painful. Because, folks, when we suddenly find out that we've been trusting a tradition to produce blessings in our lives, and for years we've been waiting for something that's never going to come, that can be a shock. However, the blessings of the Lord, they maketh rich in all areas of your life, and He addeth no sorrow with it. In other words, when you start latching on to truth, the blessings that come with the truth will begin to manifest in your life. You can't stop it. It's one of those cause and effect things. You walk in truth, you have the blessings of truth. Not just money, in all areas of your life. It's a guarantee. But if you don't pray in the Spirit, God has given to us one of the greatest gifts that He could ever give to humanity. Other than salvation, other than the ability to be born again, it's the ability to become the habitation of the third person of the Godhead. He has come from heaven to live inside of you. That's staggering. And not only that, but He has brought with Himself God's language. And He gives it to everybody who wants it. It's so easy. The only thing that will keep a person from being baptized in the Holy Spirit to receive the gift of the prayer language is what? Traditions. Because as long as you believe that it can happen, as long as you believe the mystical presentation of its manifestation, it creates a tradition that sinks a root deep on the inside of you. And that tradition can keep you from experiencing what God wants you to experience. I am born again. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. And I pray in tongues. And I am edifying myself deeper and deeper into truth. And what I am doing, every member of the body of Christ can do the same thing. You just have to do it. That's all. You just have to do it. And that's what's so glorious about it. When you make the choice to pray in tongues, you spend 5 minutes of praying in tongues, you've edified yourself 5 minutes worth. You pray in tongues for 15 minutes, you've got 15 minutes of edification. God doesn't take it back. You're edified, you're edified. That's it. You pray for an hour, you've got an hour's worth of edification.
You pray for 2 hours, you've got 2 hours worth of edification. You've edified yourself deeper into the will of God, deeper into the plan of God, and deeper into truth. And you're getting closer and closer to uprooting all the stuff that the Father hasn't planted. See, to me, that is extremely exciting. I've had to confront traditions before. Over the years, I'm kind of used to it now. So it's like, I can stand the pain, Lord. Let's just keep uprooting. Because I'm just like you. I don't want to believe that I still have any traditions. I'm no different than anybody else. But I've come to the point of understanding I could have. And that's one of the reasons why I want to keep praying in tongues. Because I want every area of my life blessed. I want everything that I do. I want to be walking in the fullness of truth. See, I know that's possible. And so as much as I let Him teach me, that's how much I'm going to be abiding in. You can't lose. Doesn't it make you feel good? You can't lose. I want all of you winners to stand up.